Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we will begin there in our lesson here this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. There in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the inspired apostle, as he was writing to the saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, he told them, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no one would boast." I want to consider some things here this morning about this grace by which the faithful have been saved. There's a lot of misuses of these two verses, and we'll touch on some of those as we go through the lesson here this morning. But I really want to focus here this morning not so much on what the verse isn't saying, but on what the verse is saying, as we try to recognize from Scripture our need to appreciate the grace of God and to help us. As we strive to appreciate the grace of God, I want to consider some things here this morning about what grace is, why we need grace, and how it is that God has made grace available to us. That as we think about God's amazing grace, I first want to take a step back and zero in on what specifically it is that we're talking about when we talk about grace. The Greek word for grace that's used in the New Testament is the Greek word charis. Probably didn't pronounce that right, but it's a word that's used, I believe, 156 times in the New Testament, and it's actually used in a few different ways. For instance, there's a few occasions where that word for grace is used to refer to thanksgiving or gratitude on the part of one who's received some blessing or gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15 is an example of this. When the inspired apostle Paul there had spoken about the opportunities to be benevolent and God working to help Christians in our benevolence, after he spoke about this in the verses leading up to verse 15, he said there in verse 15, "Now thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift." And I pointed this verse out because that word thanks that is used there in verse 15 comes from the same Greek word that's translated grace throughout the New Testament. Sometimes you might hear the term before someone, for instance, is getting ready to say a blessing before a meal. They might say, "We're going to say grace." And that is a biblical usage of that term. That term is sometimes used in the Bible to refer to giving of thanks. And so one way that that term can be used is to refer to an expression of gratitude on the part of one who's received some gift. But generally speaking, when grace is spoken about in the New Testament, it's talking about the other side of the coin. It's talking about the one who's giving the gift. Generally speaking, when grace is talked about, it's talking about man finding favor in some way with God. And the grace of God is generally what's being referred to. And when we talk about the grace of God, we're talking about God favoring or showing favor in some way towards mankind. And we sometimes hear the definition. I don't know who came up with this definition, but it's something that I do believe accurately reflects the Bible picture of what the grace of God looks like. The definition is unmerited favor, and unmerited involves the idea of receiving something that is unearned, receiving something that is not deserved. And generally speaking, when we're talking about the grace of God, we're talking about God granting us things that we don't deserve, God favoring us in some way we don't deserve, and even more specifically, we're generally talking about Him giving us the opportunity to be saved, even though we don't deserve that gift. Back there in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I believe that's what was being talked about when it said, by grace you have been saved through faith, and goes on to say, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works that no one would boast. In other words, don't think in any of this that you are earning this, that you are deserving this, that you have reason to boast and point the finger at self and say, look at all the good that I've done to deserve this salvation. Instead, give the credit to God. God is the one who gives us the opportunity to be saved. If it were not for God's grace, salvation would not be possible. And so as we're talking about grace, we're talking about God doing for us something that we cannot do for ourselves, and doing for us something that we don't deserve. We're talking about God offering us, generally, specifically, the gift of salvation, even though we don't deserve that. And so as we look at the grace of God in Scripture, how the grace of God is embodied or personified, if you will, as we look throughout Scripture, is through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of God's grace as we think about Him coming to this earth. First of all, we didn't deserve Him to come to this earth, leaving that home in heaven, but for Him to come to this earth and for Him to live the perfect life that He did, and for Him to go to the cross, and for God the Father to raise Him the third day, this plan that God came up with, that Christ followed through with, that gives us the chance to be saved, this is, in essence, the embodiment of God's grace. This is God extending unmerited favor towards mankind by going through with this plan for saving man and giving us the chance to have forgiveness of our sins, even though we don't deserve that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it talks there about God's grace being extended to man through Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, says there, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. And then verse 10 goes on to say, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light, through the good news or through the gospel. And so what we're talking about when we're talking about the grace of God is we're talking about God looking on mankind and seeing mankind in a hopeless condition, doomed for eternal condemnation, and God deciding, not because we earn it, not because we deserve it, but God deciding because of His grace that He is going to come up with this plan that centers upon His Son entering the world, living a perfect life, dying a horrible death. He's going to come up with this plan, and Jesus is going to follow through with this in order to give us the chance to be saved. That is the essence of how God has extended His grace to us, giving this opportunity to be saved to mankind, though it's something that we do not deserve. Something I'll briefly mention as we're still just touching on this point of trying to define grace, I've looked at things that distinguish between grace and mercy and try to determine what's the distinction between the two. And I believe that mercy has more to do with God showing compassion and pity on mankind as opposed to showing favor towards mankind. And it's also been pointed out before that when we're talking about God's grace, the emphasis may be more upon His granting eternal life, which is undeserved. And when we're talking about God's mercy, we're talking about Him allowing us the chance to escape eternal death, even though that's what we do deserve. And that may be the easiest way to think of the distinction between the two. But as we talk about God's grace here this morning, we're really going to be considering this full concept of God's grace, and maybe God's mercy comes into this as well, but this idea of God determining that He is going to give mankind the chance to be forgiven of our sins and to be able to spend eternity in heaven with Him, and what he decided to go through with in order to make that possible, that's what we are focusing on here this morning as we focus on the grace of God. And what I really want to emphasize this morning as we think about the grace of God is the appreciation that we should have for this grace. And appreciating the grace of God really begins by appreciating just how hopeless we are without it. We won't really recognize and understand and comprehend what it is to be rescued without understanding what it is to be perishing. We won't understand what it is to be saved without understanding what it is to be lost, what it is to be healed without understanding what it is to be broken. But we want to recognize that without God doing what He has done through Jesus Christ, we are all broken, we are all lost, we are all hopeless sinners facing eternal condemnation. John 3:16 is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. And thinking about one particular word that I want to zero in on in that verse, when it says, "There God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The word perish there, if you think about that word perish and what that implies, without that gift of Jesus Christ, that's what mankind faces. That's what all of us face without that gift of Jesus Christ. We face perishing. We face being lost eternally. We face being broken for eternity. We face hopelessness and helplessness. We face a view towards the future that has nothing but a surety of eternal condemnation in hell. That's how lost and how broken we are without the grace of God. And it's important for us to recognize that in order to have the proper attitudes toward God that He desires of us. If you look over in Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 3 through 4, this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And you recall at the beginning of this sermon, the Beatitudes are spoken. And here's the first two Beatitudes Jesus speaks here in these verses. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." When it says they're blessed are the poor in spirit, I believe the one who is poor in spirit being referenced there is the one who recognizes his need for God, the one who recognizes our dependence upon God, the one who recognizes without God, I am nothing. The one who recognizes that is the one who is poor in spirit, the one who realizes, I am nothing without God. I am totally dependent upon Him for anything good that might come to me. I believe that's the idea there Jesus was getting at with this phrase, poor in spirit. And He may be following up on that in verse 4 when He says, "Blessed are those who mourn." There's a few different suggestions I've read given that would make sense for what Jesus may have been referring to there when He said, "Blessed are those who mourn." He may have been referring to those who mourn over the sinfulness and unrighteousness that we see around us. He may have been referring to those who mourn when being persecuted for righteousness' sake. But if this is to follow directly upon what's said in verse 3, it's very likely He may also be referring to those who mourn over their sins. And that is a reaction that we should have towards our sins. Our sins should cause us to mourn. Now, of course, there's a remedy, and that's what we're going to be working towards in this lesson. There's a remedy for that so that we don't have to be constantly beating ourselves up over our past sins. But when we first recognize any sin in our lives, it should cause us to mourn. It should cause us to have a godly sorrow that causes us to be very bothered by this sin in our lives and want to do whatever we can to make things right. And it may be that that's what Jesus was alluding to there in that verse when He said, "Blessed are those who mourn." But the point here is that we need to recognize just how broken, how wretched we are. As the song Amazing Grace says, or alludes to, the first line there says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And we all should see ourselves in that way. I'm a wretched man, undeserving of God's grace, undeserving of God's mercy. Without God, I'm nothing but a wretch doomed for eternal condemnation. That's the understanding that we need to have to be poor in spirit. And that's really the understanding we need to have in order to appreciate fully what Scripture teaches about the grace of God. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 is one verse among several in that chapter that gives such a, on the one hand, heartbreaking, but on the other hand, wonderful view of Jesus and what He would do for mankind, as this was written a few hundred years before He came into the world. But it pointed out there in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You notice that phrase there, "the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." We may be inclined not to always think that way when we think about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We might think of individuals who do things that are considered real serious sins in the eyes of the world, even though all sins, of course, are serious in the eyes of God. But we may be tempted to think of things that are more serious in the eyes of the world and think, well, Jesus had to go to the cross for these individuals, or Jesus had to go to the cross because of these Jews who were falsely accusing Him, and they were just moved by envy, and they were rejecting the Messiah. But what about our sins? What about our gossip, or what about our whatever it may be that we've engaged in the past that is a sinful thing, whatever it might be in any one of our lives, any sin we've ever committed? Jesus had to go to the cross for that every bit as much as He had to go to the cross for the sins of one who is considered very wicked in the eyes of the world. Jesus had the iniquity of us all laid upon Him, not in the sense that He was guilty of sin, but in the sense that He had to face the punishment that was necessary in order to make it possible for us not to be punished as we deserve for our sins. And we should have that recognition when we think about Jesus. And that then leads us into this next point. As we think about our need for grace, is to recognize what it is that has been made possible as a result of God's grace. Thinking about what we have access to and what those who are faithful Christians can say is a blessing that's been bestowed upon them that would not be possible were it not for the grace of God. If you look over in the book of Romans, in the book of Romans and the fifth chapter, Romans the fifth chapter, and I'll read verses 6 through 8 first, and then we'll get on to verses 9 and 10. Verses 6 through 8 of Romans the fifth chapter, it says there, "For while we were yet weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, yet perhaps for a righteous person someone would even dare to die. But God commends His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I'm going to stop there for just a moment. So thinking first of all about how God's grace has been manifested through the death of Jesus Christ, we, without this act of grace on God's part, we would be ungodly sinners doomed for eternal condemnation. We would have no hope of being redeemed from sin. We would remain in that sinful state with nothing possible being put in front of us in order to give us forgiveness of that sin. And so we would forever be categorized with the ungodly. And we would be that way because each one of us has mistreated God at some point by sinning against Him. And yet as God's looked upon mankind and recognized man had sinned against Him, He decided He was going to come up with a means by which mankind could be forgiven of sinning against Him. And in order to make that possible, He was going to send His Son, who never sinned, and He was going to go to the cross to die. It really is just an amazing thing. There's no more perfect demonstration of love than the love God showed. When you just think about all of the variables that went into this and just the gross mistreatment of mankind toward God, and yet how perfectly God demonstrated love in sending Jesus to die on the cross. But this was an expression of His grace as He sent His Son to die on the cross. Now we'll notice verses 9 and 10 and what's made possible through this death of Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we will be saved from God's wrath through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we will be saved by His life." There's a few words in those verses that I want to highlight as we think about what God's grace makes possible for us and what God's grace has done for those of us who are faithful Christians. Verse 9 says, being justified by His blood. The word justified carries with it the idea of being declared righteous. And so we have all sinned against God, and thus we could be declared unrighteous because of our sin against God. But God's made it possible for us to stand before Him being declared righteous, being uncondemned, being pronounced not guilty, and that's been made possible, it says, because of Jesus' blood. It mentions they're being saved from God's wrath through Him. That's the idea there of atonement, the idea of Jesus being the propitiation for our sins. As a result of our sins, what we earn is God's wrath being extended toward us. But because of Jesus, God's wrath can be averted, our sins can be atoned for, so that we don't have to face that wrath that is due us because of our sins. And then verse 10 goes on to talk about the reconciliation we can have. Sin separates us from God, but we can be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And all of this is intended just to help us understand just how much we owe to God's grace. There's just no way that we could ever even come close to repaying God for what He's done for us. When we think about all these things, that would not be possible if God had not done something on our behalf in order to make this possible. We would forever stand unrighteous and ungodly before God because there'd be no way for us to come out of that state. And what I mean by that is not that there'd be no way for us to correct a past wrong, but that there'd be no way for us to ever be forgiven of our sins and thus come out of this state of being a sinner condemned before God if it were not for God's amazing grace. And so we want to recognize just how dependent we are on God's grace, just how much we need God's grace in order for us to be saved. That's something that we should have a great appreciation for. But I want to touch now on some things related to God's grace that do get at some of the misconceptions that many in the religious world have as it relates to this topic. And one is recognizing the availability of God's grace as we see taught in His Word. Over in Titus chapter 2, in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 11, the inspired writer there says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, this doesn't mean that all men have accepted the gift of salvation. We'll get to more of that in just a moment. But the grace of God that makes salvation possible has appeared to all men. Notice this verse along with Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. When it talks there about Jesus dying for all in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 9, it says, "By the grace of God, He," speaking of Christ, "should taste of death for everyone." Notice here that Scripture shows that God does not pick out just a select few individuals and say, "I am going to make My grace appear to this individual and this individual, but not to these individuals over here." God doesn't pick and choose certain individuals who He decides, "I want this person to be saved, but not this person." Instead, we see from Scripture, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God wants everyone to be saved, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. And God gives everyone an equal opportunity to be saved. He's not a respecter of persons. He's not one who is going to pick and choose certain individuals to give them a better chance to be saved than others. Instead, God gives everyone the opportunity to be saved. This gift of Jesus that's been extended by the grace of God is a gift that makes salvation possible for everyone and not just for a select few. And that's an important point to recognize as we think about God's grace. But something to, as sort of a disclaimer to that, if you will, to recognize about God's grace is that while God's grace makes it possible for everyone to be saved, God's grace does not assure anyone is going to be saved. God's grace does not assure anyone is going to accept the gift of salvation that God offers through His grace. Instead, we find in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2 that the ones who stand in the grace of God stand in this grace of God, or access the grace of God, it says in that verse, by faith. And when it says by faith, it doesn't mean by faith only, by belief only, but it means by a faith that saves, which, as we pointed out before, is a faith that obeys. The bookends to the book of Romans are interesting. Romans is a book that's all about justification by grace through faith. But it's interesting, toward the very beginning and the very end of the book of Romans, there is an identical phrase used that really gets at what the theme of the epistle is all about. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, when the Apostle Paul was addressing the saints there at Rome, he mentioned receiving grace and apostleship through Jesus, but it mentions this grace and apostleship was received, he says, for obedience of faith among all the nations for His name's sake. And that phrase, for obedience of faith, is repeated when we come to the 16th chapter of the book of Romans in verse 26. In the 16th chapter in verse 26, and it talks there about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it's been revealed by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God. It says it's made known for obedience of faith to all the nations. And so as the inspired Apostle Paul talks throughout this epistle about justification by faith, he's not talking about justification by faith only. He's talking about justification by faith that saves, which is a faith that obeys, the obedience of faith. And so accessing the salvation made possible through the grace of God is done by faith and by obedience that follows that faith that we ought to have. And so as we think about God's grace, one way that we might picture this to help us wrap our minds around this is that God extends His hand, if you will, to everyone. He doesn't just pick and choose certain individuals and say, I'm going to extend my hand to that person or that person or that person. God extends His hand to everyone, offering everyone the chance to be saved. But there are only some individuals who reach their hand back and receive that salvation that God offers. There are some individuals who don't reach their hand back, and they thus reject that gift that God's reaching out His hand offering. But then there are others, by faith and by the obedience of faith, who reach their hands back and accept that salvation that God offers by His grace. And so this good news of the gospel that centers on Jesus Christ and centers on the grace of God, it's a message of salvation. It's a message of how God's offering salvation to us, and it's a wonderful message to hear and a message that needs to be believed. But if we're going to receive all of those blessings available by God's grace, then we also need to obey this gospel, this good news. We see over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9, it mentions there, talking about what will take place on the day of judgment. It talks about God punishing those who don't know God and those who don't obey the good news or the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who will pay the penalty, eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And so it talks here about how those who don't obey this gospel are going to face eternal destruction. And that helps us to understand salvation is not by grace alone. It's not through faith alone, but rather salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation comes to those who accept what God offers through his grace, and they accept this through faith and through a faith that produces obedience to God and to his word and to that gospel message. And not only are those who stand in the grace of God going to be those who have obeyed the gospel at one time by becoming a Christian, but those who stand in the grace of God are going to be those who continually obey what God teaches us through his word. We learn from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 that if we are not faithful to God's commands, then we can fall away from grace. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, there Paul talking to some in the churches at Galatia. He told them there, you are alienated from Christ, you who desire to be justified by the law. He says, you have fallen away from grace. And so, contrary to the beliefs of many men, the Bible teaches we can fall from grace. We can be once in grace, but not always in grace. We can be once saved, but not always saved. It is very possible for us to be right with God at one time and lose our salvation according to what God teaches here in his word. But these points that I made on the last couple of slides, these points are really almost, and I hate to think of them this way, but they're almost disclaimers that have to be put out there in order to help us avoid the traps that so many have fallen into in thinking about the grace of God and treating the grace of God in such a way that makes us passive in our salvation, acting as though the grace of God is automatically causes us to obey instead of recognizing our part and our responsibilities. But the real primary focus of this lesson has been to come back to this point, our need to appreciate God's grace. Yes, we have to do something on our part in order to receive salvation. Yes, we have to reach our hand back to God and accept the salvation that he offers. But even when we do that, we do not earn our salvation. We do not have any reason to boast. We are just recipients when we do that of something that is only possible because God is extending his unmerited favor to mankind through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so as we tie all of this together, I want to come back to this point of appreciating the grace of God, specifically for those who are faithful Christians, recognizing just how wonderful the grace of God is. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, there's a word there that I want to really zero in on in that verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, after talking about some of the sins that will keep one from inheriting the kingdom of God in verses 9 and 10, the inspired apostle goes on to say in verse 11, such were some of you, but he says, you were washed. And I want to really think about that phrase, you were washed. Faithful Christians can view ourselves as being clean, being washed in a spiritual sense. And what that implies is that at one time we were filthy. At one time we were broken. At one time we were perishing, as we noted earlier from John chapter 3 and verse 16. At one time we were totally lost and hopeless and helpless, but now we are clean. Now we have been washed. Now we have been healed. This is how we should view the grace of God and what it's done in our lives. God's grace has made it possible for us to be healed, to be saved, to be rescued from that perishing condition that we were at one time in. And so as we think about the grace of God, maybe one way that we might think about it is to recognize, I was once filthy, I was once wretched, but now I am clean. And that really gets at the essence of the song Amazing Grace that you may have been reminded of with the title of this lesson. The first verse of that song says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." And that's how we should view ourselves, those who are faithful to the Lord, not viewing ourselves from a boastful perspective of, look at all the good that I've done. All these people out here, they've not obeyed the gospel, but I have. I know what I'm supposed to do, and I've done it. Instead, we should see ourselves as someone who was a wretch who's been saved by the grace of God, someone who was lost but is now found, someone who was blind but can now see. And all of this gets at appreciating the greatness of the grace of God and what God has done for us by giving us the chance to be saved through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I hope this lesson has helped us to better appreciate that grace of God that has been extended to us through Jesus Christ. Of course, we recognize, as we pointed out, the full benefits of what God's offered through His grace are not received by those who reject the gospel, by those who fail to obey the gospel. And there may be some here this morning who have not yet obeyed the gospel. I would encourage you, if you're in that situation, to reach your hand back to God. That salvation He's offering, He doesn't have to offer that. He could have just let us perish. But He chose, because of His love and because of His grace, to offer us that salvation, reaching His hand out, doing everything to make it possible for us to be saved. Now all He asks is that we reach our hand back to Him and surrender to His will. And if you've not become a Christian, you've not yet surrendered your life to His will, we'd encourage you to change that before you leave here this morning. If you're someone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that, to turn from your sin in repentance, and to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, we would love to help you with that. If you're someone who is a Christian who is struggling with some sin in your life, we recognize that it's very possible for us to stand in the grace of God at one time and yet fall away from grace. And so if you're someone who has some sin in your life separating you from God as a Christian, we'd encourage you to repent of that, pray to God, ask for His forgiveness, and He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if you're someone who needs the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. Whatever your need may be, we'd encourage you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.